He's around you everywhere. He will hear and answer you too. He'll see you through. Ladies and gentlemen, Ed Bousman, Lynchburg, Ohio, and the God is Just a Prayer Away radio broadcast. It is written, all the churches of Christ salute you. It is written, Jesus therefore saith unto them, My time is not yet come, but your time is always ready. It is written, the world cannot hate you, but me it hateth, because I testify of it that its works are evil. It is written, Go ye up unto this feast. I go not unto this feast, because my time is not yet fulfilled. It is written, Where is he? And there was a murmuring among the multitude concerning him. Some said, He's a good man. Others said, Not so, he leadeth a multitude astray. Now the feast of the Jews, the feast of tabernacles, was at hand. His brethren therefore said unto him, Depart hence, and go into Judea, that thy disciples also may behold thy works which thou doest. For no man doeth anything in secret, and himself seeketh to be known openly. If thou doest these things, manifest thyself to the world. For even his brethren did not believe on him. In times of great doubt, when earth's trials press hard, and they seem all too much to endure, there's a comforting word in the scripture of truth. The foundation of God standeth sure. Why then should we fear, though the earth be removed? For God's children in Christ are secure. On the rock we are safe, though the storm rages wild. The foundation of God standeth sure. In glory at last, we shall praise our dear Lord, when we meet with the saved and the pure, and this glorious song we shall sing over there, the foundation of God standeth sure. The foundation of God standeth sure, and his kingdom will ever endure. No matter if all else shall crumble away, the foundation of God standeth sure.
For God is just a
Ladies and gentlemen, listen to this gospel message entitled, The Living Word. In John chapter 7, we find Jesus walking in Galilee, and for the present time, he did not want to walk in Judea because the Jews were seeking to kill him. and since his hour had not yet come, he wanted to avoid going to Jerusalem at that time. However, the Feast of Tabernacles at Jerusalem was at hand, and that was one of the major feast days of the Jews. The half-brothers of Jesus, James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas, who did not believe in him at that time, were telling him that he ought to go up to Jerusalem and demonstrate what he could do. "It will be good for business," they said. At least that's what it amounted to. "Go up and work some miracles and show what you can do." The brothers of Jesus thought that Jesus should act like some egotistical preacher. "If you are who you say you are, manifest thyself. Rent a billboard, put your picture on it, and advertise thyself. Let the billboard say, 'The prophet Jesus of Nazareth will appear in person Friday night at 7 p.m. in the temple at Jerusalem in a great jubilee healing service honoring the Feast of Tabernacles. All seats free. Come early for a back seat.'" That's what they wanted, but Jesus declined on the basis that his hour had not yet come. Actually, the Lord used that term more than once. At the wedding feast at Cana of Galilee, when Mary said to him, "They have no wine," he said in John chapter 2, "Woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour has not yet come." The hour had not yet come in John the 8th chapter when he was speaking in the treasury of the temple. No man took him because his hour was not yet come. It was not until he prayed his longest recorded prayer that he prayed, "Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that the Son may glorify thee." The hour Jesus had planned for before the foundation of the world had finally arrived when Jesus went to the cross. Now in Galatians, the 4th chapter, Paul informs us how Jesus timed his coming into the world via the virgin birth at the right moment, in the fullness of time. It was the fullness of time for several reasons. Number one, the world was under one government. Passports were not needed for the evangelist to go from one country to another. Number two, Greek was a universal language. Missionaries did not need to go to a language school to learn a foreign language. Number three, communications were better than ever. Although they had no television, radio, or computers, the highway system was the best ever. A golden spike in Rome symbolized the fact that all roads led to Rome. Some of us have been on those roads that existed then and are still in existence today. Number four, everywhere the Jews scattered, they built a synagogue, and the first century evangelist in the book of Acts found the place to introduce the gospel of Christ without expensive building programs. Number five, there was a 200-year period of time when there was peace throughout the world. No major wars were going on, and Rome ruled the world. It was at such a period of time that Jesus made his arrival on planet Earth. The Lord of the universe had arrived in the fullness of time, and he arrived right on time, God's time, and you can be sure he will come again right on time, and it will be God's time. Now, the Apostle Paul tells us in Hebrews chapter 4 that the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. He said it pierces even to the dividing of soul and spirit, both joints and marrow, quick to discern the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Ladies and gentlemen, the Bible is a living book, a book that is alive. You can put your hand on it, and you may not feel a pulse, but it is alive. You can apply the stethoscope to it, and not hear a heartbeat, but it is alive. You can put the blood pressure cup to your arm and get a zero reading, but it is still alive. But you cannot read the Word of God very long, and a verse will leap right off of the page and stab you, because it is a living book, full of life, eternal life. The Bible is the only book that has that effect on us. We can read about it in the Bible. We can read an incident in the Word of God. And sometimes as we read about that story, it seems to say more to us than the mere telling of that story. And we realize the Holy Spirit is speaking to us. In fact, Paul reminds us in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, the events in the Word of God happened by way of example and were written for our admonition on whom the end of the ages has come. This story of the Feast of Tabernacles is one such story. So here is a list of several things the living Word speaks to us as we read the story of the Feast of Tabernacles. The first thing is, look at that statement about the half-brothers of Jesus. It says in verse 5, "For even his brothers did not believe on him." Now remember, in Luke, the second chapter, the statement about the birth of the Lord, she brought forth her firstborn son. The only begotten Son of God was the firstborn. It appears the other brothers were half-brothers by Joseph she had later on. The brothers referred to here were not spiritual brothers, for at this time they did not believe on him. However, whatever way you may look at it, the statement is true today. At this point, the living Word speaks to us today. It appears that many today that call themselves brothers in Christ do not act like brothers. Apparently, many brothers in Christ do not believe in him. They don't believe on his word, since they don't read it. And many do not believe the Lord's Supper is all that important, because it can be preempted for any other activity. Many brethren of Jesus today do not believe in prayer, since the only time they make use of it is that one-minute prayer they pray at bedtime as fire insurance, just in case the Lord comes or they die before they wake. Many consider themselves brothers in Christ and are not taking serious thought that Jesus could return any time. Even though we are warned in an hour that ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. And again, that sobering reminder in 1 Thessalonians 5. When they are saying peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. So even his brothers today do not believe on him. Remember, the Bible is a living word. The Bible is alive. Another statement in this story testifies to us when Jesus said to his brothers, "Go ye up unto the feast. I go not unto the feast. The world cannot hate you, but me it hateth, because I testify of it that its works are evil." The other words Jesus was saying, "My presence will disturb. I will make them feel uncomfortable because of their lifestyle. But your presence won't bother anybody." The lifestyle of Jesus would upset things because his example testified to the world that his works were evil. Evidently, the lifestyle of his brothers did not bother anybody. Now, the living Word speaks to us at this time. Does our presence ever disturb anybody? Do people sometimes apologize to us if they take God's name in vain in our presence? When friends appear at our services, are we disturbed if by some stretch of imagination the preacher should touch on some doctrine of Scripture the listener does not approve? Is our philosophy, rather than disturb them, let them go to hell in peace? At any rate, Jesus told his half-brothers to go up to the feast. He would not be going right at that time. Jesus told the apostles in his farewell address in John 15, "If the world hateth you, you know it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you." The world hates the church because of their belief in doctrine they do not believe, and they hate the church because the Bible condemns their lifestyle. Jesus said, "Beware when all men speak well of you." When a Christian dies, the greatest insult you can give him at his funeral is to say, "This man never had an enemy in his life. Everybody loved him." Ladies and gentlemen, the Bible is a living word. The Bible is alive. How about you? Does your presence in any crowd put a crimp in the proceedings? Could it be said that no one ever suspects anything as far as you being a Christian is concerned? Jesus always disturbs. Can you imagine his coming back in the world today for a short visit in the flesh? Would his presence disturb people in a congregation where they don't have the Lord's Supper every Lord's Day? Would his attendance cause some embarrassment about the offering? No doubt if he were present, the offering plate would be piled higher than ever before. His presence would no doubt disturb just as much now as then. The Bible is a living word. The Bible is alive. Then there is that statement when Jesus said that his time was not yet come, and then told the brothers their time was always ready. Again, the living word speaks to us. I am glad he told them their time was ready, and so is ours. We all have the same amount of time, 168 hours a week, and that time is always ready. So what will you do with it? It is said the question that is asked more often each day than anything else is, what time is it? The answer is given in Hosea 10. It is time to seek the Lord. Some may say, life today is so busy, there's no time for this church stuff. Jesus said, you do have time. Your time is always ready. I have a small plaque on the wall of my office. It's been there for many years, and it reminds me in these words, only one life, 'twill soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Someone has written these lines also. The clock of life is wound but once, and no man has the power to tell just when the hands will stop at late or early hour. Today is all the time you own. So love, live, work with a will. Put no trust in tomorrow, for the hands may then be still. Your time is always ready, and it's later than you think. The Bible is a living word. The Bible is alive. Then when he arrived at the feast in his own time, Jesus was on the mind of everybody. They were saying everywhere, where is he? Again, the living word speaks to us. Where is he today? The answer to the question is, you will find him wherever the saints are assembled for worship. He said, "Where two or three are gathered together, there am I in the midst of them." Where is he? You will find him waiting for you at the cross. Because Paul said on two occasions, we are buried with him in baptism, and when that happens, we were not baptized alone. It was at that moment we stood beneath the cross. We were buried with him. We were covered by the blood. We met Jesus at the cross. We were baptized into his death. And we met Jesus there at the cross. Where is he? We can find him at the Lord's table because he said, this is my body which is broken for you. This is my blood of the covenant which is poured out for many unto remission of sins. This do in remembrance of me. Where is he? You will find him in the word of God, in every prayer, every parable, every prophecy, in all the preaching, in every promise, on every page. Where is he? We can find him in the Great Commission when he said, teach all nations, and I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. We can find him in every evangelistic effort, every activity in our testimony concerning Jesus, either privately or publicly, because of that statement, I am with you always. Where is he? You will find him waiting for you at the end of the faithful life. Paul informs us that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. The gospel song says it well for us. When the darkness I see, he'll be waiting for me. I won't have to cross Jordan alone. Where is he? You'll find him also in the time of prayer. For he is at the right hand of God, interceding for us. There is one God and one mediator between man and God, himself man, Christ Jesus. Where is he? That's a good question. He's waiting with the saints in worship, waiting at the cross to offer salvation, waiting at the Lord's table, and waiting at the end of the Christian's life. Again, why would anyone want to know where he is? Some wanted to know so they could kill him, like King Herod. Some wanted to crown him king, like they did at the feeding of the 5,000. We might turn the question around and ask it this way. Where is he? Is he in your family? Is he in your home? Is he in your lifestyle? Can people see Christ in you, the hope of glory? The Bible is a living word. The Bible is alive. And now one more time, the living word speaks to us when it says, then when they found him, none spoke openly of him for fear of the Jews. The living word speaks to us again here. Times have not changed. Many speak of him at the church meeting, in song and preaching and prayer, but never speak openly of him publicly in daily life, for fear of being called a religious freak. Many are like Nicodemus. For a while, he was a disciple secretly for fear of the Jews. But after the death of Jesus on the cross, he came out publicly and asked for the body of Jesus. We are told in Acts chapter 8, when persecution came, the disciples went everywhere preaching the word. They testified openly of him. In Acts chapter 5, the apostles were beaten and told not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. They didn't quit. They went forth rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. Then every day in the home and in the temple, they ceased not to teach and to preach that Jesus was the Christ. The fact that we realize that Jesus died to save us from hellfire and that he is coming again to judge the world ought to loosen our tongues, because the Bible is a living word. The Bible is alive. To some, the Bible is a dead book. In Colossians 2:12, Paul shows the difference as to who are really dead when he says, having been buried with him in baptism through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead, and you, being dead through your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, you, I say, did he make alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses, having blotted out the bond written in ordinances that was against us, and he have taken it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. The Christian is the only one who is really alive. The person who isn't a Christian is still dead in trespasses and sins. Ladies and gentlemen, Jesus is alive. His church is alive. The Bible is alive. The great commission of Christ to the apostles is alive. And the one and only way a dead world, dead in trespasses and sins, can ever be resurrected is in the words of the great commission, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned." Ladies and gentlemen, you've been listening to another God Is Just Prayer Away radio broadcast, brought to you each week at this same time by Churches of Christ and Christian churches who are concerned about your soul salvation. The address: Ed Bousman, Bousman, Post Office Box 511, Lynchburg, Ohio 45142. Only as you reach back to us with those letters of support can we reach out to you with the gospel as it was preached in the days of the apostles. The address again: Ed Bousman, Lynchburg, Ohio 45142. Praise the Lord. Pass the ammunition. Check out our website, edbousman.org. Until next week at the same time, don't forget to tell someone, somehow and in some way, that God is just a prayer away.